And on the front of them is a picture I took. This is the Tabernacle of Timnah. This is a life-size tabernacle that was constructed in an area where Moses would have led the children of Israel. And it was real interesting for me to be able to walk through it and see how things were laid out. You can see there, we're looking at the altar of burnt offerings, and as you walk through the one door there, the first thing you see is the altar of burnt offerings, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this evening. And so there's two portions of scriptures that I would like to read you because they both deal with the altar of burnt offering. Exodus 27:1-8, and then we're going to flip over to Exodus 38:1-5. So let's begin at the first one, verses 1-8. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of the network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings, in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of beneath the altar, that the net may be even at the midst, in the middle, at the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, overlay them with brass, and the staves shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it or carry it. It says, hollow with boards shalt thou make it, and it was showed thee as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now if you'll turn with me a few chapters over, quite a few, but Exodus chapter 38. And we get Exodus 38, verses 1 through 5. It says this, and he made the altar of burnt offerings of shittim wood, Exodus 38, 1. 5 cubits was the length thereof, 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same and overlaid with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, the shovels, and the basins, the flesh hooks, the fire pans, and all the vessels were made of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath unto the midst of. And he cast 4 rings for the ends of the grate of brass to place to be placed for the staves. So we now, as we come to Exodus chapter 27, there's 2 altars. You need to know about the 2 altars. 2 altars in the tabernacle. There's the brazen altar of sacrifice. And then in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, was the golden altar for the burning of incense. And you can read all about that. It describes that in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 through 10. We're not dealing with that tonight, but I wanted you to be able to see where it is. The brazen altar stood, as you can see from the picture, in the courtyard of the tabernacle, just inside the entrance of the court. And there was 1 entrance. You could only get in one way. There was one altar right there in the court. And it illustrates the fact that there's only one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So if you're going to come in, if you're going to do business with God, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you had to come in that one door. You couldn't cut in the side of it. That wasn't allowed. You'd really be in trouble if you did that. There is only one way into this tabernacle complex, just as there is only one way of salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this message is going to focus on the altar of burnt offerings, and that's what it's called in Exodus 30:28. But don't be confused, because it's also called the brazen offer in Exodus 39:39. It's also called the altar of God in Psalm 34 and verse 4. And interestingly enough, in Malachi, verse 1 and verse 17, it's called the table of the Lord, the table of the Lord. Now, I would like you to turn with me to Leviticus 9, verse 24. So, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but Leviticus we're at, and it's real interesting to be able to see this. God lit the fire of the altar when Aaron began his high priestly ministry. And in 9:24, we read this, and it says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Aaron did not light the fire. God lit the fire. However, if we look at Leviticus chapter 6, 9 through 13, so we're going to be flipping back and forth. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9 through 14, it was the priest's duty to keep that fire burning. It was to continue to burn, to continue to burn, continue to burn. In Leviticus chapter 6, down in verse 9 through 14, it says this, "Well, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 9, "command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of burnt offerings. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches shall he put on upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offerings of the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garment and put on the other garment and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place." And then verse 12, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Very interesting that we see that there. One of the things that I found very interesting that I did not know as I was studying for this message is what the word altar means. The word altar, the Hebrew word behind it, actually means killing place. Killing place. Now, to be more specific, the masculine noun means the place of sacrifice. It is the noun form. It's a noun form of the word zabath, which means to slaughter, and usually it means an animal, usually for sacrifice. I want you to think about it a little bit, because there's a picture there. Our altar, our killing place, is the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was slaughtered there. His blood was shed for our sins. And because of that, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are to follow by dying to ourselves and living to Jesus. That's the challenge. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. We're supposed to take up our cross daily. We're supposed to crucify ourselves daily. We're to put our desires aside and follow the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus Christ wants us to show his characteristics to a lost and a dying world. And he says this, Paul writes, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 now, if you might. In Galatians chapter 6, it's a familiar portion for you, but in Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 14, it says this, that's 5, get to 6:14. It says, but God forbid, Galatians 6:14, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Wow. The world is crucified unto me. I look at that and say, boy, I've got a ways to go. How about you? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Our primary focus in our life is, like Paul said, for to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. And so you think about that as we look at this. Our killing place is the cross of Calvary. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are to die to ourselves and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The brazen altar, interesting, having walked around it and seen it, and it was set on high so the ashes could come out, but when I was walking to, it's 4.5 feet high, but it's raised up a little bit, and the priests get up there by a ramp, but came up to about here on me, so boy, they had to walk up on that ramp and put the offering on the top of the ramp, but the brazen altar is the largest piece of furniture, and it stood before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. It was 7.5 feet square. It was a square, as you can see in the picture there. It was 4.5 feet high, but a little higher because it was lifted up on stone so they could get the ashes out. And it had horns on the corner of the altar. That's what we see in Exodus 27, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'd like to talk about the horns a little bit. Horns. Why horns of the altar? This was very important because on the altar there, the blood of the sin offering was smeared on the horns of the altar. Look at Exodus 29:12. Flip over there just a little bit. Exodus chapter 29, down in verse 12, it says, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it on the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. You can see that repeated again in Leviticus. You can see it in Leviticus chapter 4, 7, Leviticus 8, 15, Leviticus 9, 9, Leviticus 16, 18, and 19. So, the horns represent the salvation of God. That comes through the blood. The only way salvation comes is through the blood. And we read in Psalm 18 and verse 2 that the Lord is referred to as the horn of my salvation. You'll remember when Jesus Christ died, there is a true temple in heaven, and that's where Christ's blood was ushered, and it was put there on the horns of the altar in heaven. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 69 points to the fact, it says, Christ is from the house of David, and he is referred to as the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation. It's a real interesting study to study horns. Horns talks about power. It's talking about the power of God, and God can only be appeased with the blood. What happened now at the burnt altar of offerings? Well, there were three daily sacrifices. I want you to think about this three daily sacrifices. So this happened every single solitary day. And the animals that were sacrificed, they weren't the runts. They were the very best of the herd. First of all, we have the sacrifice of a bullock as a sin offering, and this was for the priest's very own sins. I want you to turn with me to Exodus 29 and 10 through 14. It says, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation." Now watch this. "And Aaron," that's the high priest, "and then his sons," they're the other priests, "Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." You think about that. We'll talk about that in a minute. They put their hands on the head of the bullock. And then let's look at it some more. 11, "And thou shalt kill the bullock there before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it on the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat thereof upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." Wow. The fact is, and this is unlike Jesus Christ, as we'll see, but the fact is, before the priests could function, they had to take care of their own sins. So the very first sacrifice was that they had to make atonement for their sins before they could deal with the sins of the people. Hold your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 and 28. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 27 and 28, it says, and it's speaking of Jesus Christ and what he didn't need to do, but it shows what they did. It says, "Who needeth not," Christ needeth not, "daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he," Christ, "did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. It's comparing Jesus Christ, who made the once for all offering, with the high priest who had to day in and day out offer up for their own sins. You know, they put their hands on the head of their sacrifice. What they did was confessing that they deserved to die for their own sins as they put their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And as Aaron and his sons put their hands on the head of the bull, they symbolically transferred their sins to the bull. Hebrews 9:22 notes, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. No remission. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about this. He said the Hebrew word, that means putting their hands on the head of the bull, means more than lightly placing the hands. It gives the idea of pressing hard upon the bullock's head. They each came and each one leaned upon the victim and loaded him with their burdens, signifying their acceptance of its substitution, their joy that the Lord would accept the victim in their stead. When they put their hands on the bullock, they made a confession of sin. Man, how thankful I am that all of my sins were taken away and nailed to his cross. Amen? Boy, oh boy, what a blessing we have today. I can, for 50 years I've been a pastor. I don't know, you could only be a priest from the time you were, the time you were 30 till the time that you were 50 in the Old Testament, but when you think of those years of all the bloody sacrifices that you had to make, and I understand why the aroma of incense, because I can tell you from having slit the throat of deer and killed hundreds of chickens, that blood, it's a smell that is just something else. Well, the bull died in their place. The fancy word for this is vicarious atonement. That's the buck word. Like these ancient priests, every believer can only be consecrated to God through sacrifice. Our consecration, our forgiveness of our sins, was made by a far greater sacrifice, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'd like to talk a little bit more about a vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement carries the idea that Jesus took the place of us, suffering the penalty of our sin. Atonement means to reconcile, to amend. Vicarious means done in the place of or instead of someone else. So in literal terms, the Christian concept of vicarious atonement is that Jesus Christ took our place. He is the substitute for humanity. He was punished for our faults to pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Man, if that doesn't ring your bell, you're missing a clapper. That is really, really something. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Vicarious atonement. He did it for us. How dare the Roman Catholic Church say that something needs to be added to it because Jesus Christ took care of it once for all. Man. So there you have it, the first sacrifice, the priests. They had to take care of their own sins. They weren't sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. But they did that. The second sacrifice is the sacrifice of a ram as a burnt offering. Now you have to flip back with me to Exodus 29, 15 through 18. Exodus chapter 29, 15 through 18. And thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inward parts and his legs and put them unto his pieces upon and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, you got the hands of the priests on the head of the ram. The ram was to be completely burnt, wholly burnt. And this is showing that the priests wholly dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. The offering symbolizes that they failed to give their all to God. This animal atones for their failure. They hence commit themselves to giving their all to serve God, even as the animal who died in their place gave its all. Note, the sin offering was first to be presented, then this burnt offering, for until guilt is removed, no acceptable service can be performed. That's why you had the sin offering first, and then you had the ram being offered. Now, they're not done. There's another ram. All this, every day. First thing every day. This goes on every day. But there's another ram. It's called the ram of consecration in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 22. As with the two previous offerings, the sons of Aaron, they put their hands on the head. If we look at Exodus 29, 19 through 22, the second ram, and thou shalt take another ram, the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and then shalt thou kill the ram and take the blood, now watch this, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of the right hand, upon the big toe, the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments. Wow. It's important that the priests identified with their sacrifice. They needed to understand the cost of redemption. God wanted the life of the sacrificial victim to mark his consecrated priests. note where the blood was placed upon the priests. They put blood on the right ear. They put blood on the right thumb. They put blood on the big toe of the right foot. Now, these consecrated priests were stained with the blood of the sacrifice. And what does that indicate? Well, it indicates that they should hear differently because of the blood. It was on their ear. It indicates that they should work differently because the blood was upon their thumb of their hand. And they should walk differently because the blood was on their big toe. This is, they were holy, belonging to the Lord. Specifically, it was applied to the right ear, right thumb, right foot. This isn't because God felt that they could do whatever they wanted with the left hand. That is not it at all. It's the right side was considered superior to have more strength. Most people are right-handed. There are several groups that were left-handed sling throwers and so on. But God wanted their best to be dedicated to Him. God doesn't want the drags. God doesn't want the drags of our life. God wants the best. God wants the best. Are we giving the Lord our best? The song in that says, "Give of your best to the master," the song says, "Give of the strength of your youth." Are you giving the Lord your very best? I look at the young people. Give the Lord your best. Give it the top drawer. They had the best sacrifices. And so God wants the best. You know, I guess that's one of the reasons why I do my devotions and prayer times in the morning. That's when I am the freshest. By the time I get done here, I used to have my devotions in the evening. Let me tell you, to my embarrassment, what would often happen. I'd be reading and then... So give of your best to the Lord. But look at Exodus chapter 29, 21. "And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar," it says, "and of the anointing oil." Wow. I mean, you have clean linen garments. "And sprinkle it upon Aaron and his garments, and his sons, and upon the garments of his sons, and he shall be hallowed, his garments, his sons, and his sons' garments with him." Why could they serve? It was because of the blood. Why can we serve? It's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. Blood wasn't enough. God wanted the blood mixed with oil and have that mixture sprinkled upon the priests. There was to be a combination of both sacrifice and spirit in representing the anointing oil. Charles Spurgeon again writes, "Yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit which perfumes. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It's a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together." We have the blood of Jesus Christ, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to serve Him. You know why? Because the arm of the flesh will what? Fail you. Yeah, you need to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the altar burnt offering serves a very important purpose. So We need to recognize that we are not our own as believers. We are what? Bought with a price. Therefore, we are to go forward and glorify God. I'm certainly thankful that God didn't choose me to be in old times to be a priest, where every morning, get up, sacrifice a bull, sprinkle the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, confess your sins on the head, and then sacrifice the animal, sprinkle it on the altar, and then the second ram, every day, day after day after day. Just consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. The problem is sometimes we go glibly along our way and we'll be coming to the Lord's table, and we have the Lord's table monthly, but when we come to the Lord's table, we need to remind ourselves why we are where we are at. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. We have a tendency to forget that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and God therefore expects us to glorify Him in what we say and what we do. So I'm so thankful to be a New Testament believer, and I'm hoping that you are as well. Let's pray.